Let us turn to the book of 1 Kings. We turn for our scripture reading now to the book of 1 Kings, the chapter 1. This is the word of God, the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his precious, holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Jehoiada, and Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shemaiah, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep, and oxen, and fat cattle by the stone of Zaholeth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life, and the life of thy son Solomon. Go, and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee, and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed, and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while yet she talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou dost not showed it unto thy servant? Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, and did reverence to the king, and said, let my lord King David live forever. King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. The Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Jerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily, our lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up, and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose, and went, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for, lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. Amen. thus far reads God's precious and holy word, and may the Lord bless that public reading of his word to us this evening. Please turn with me in your Bibles to that portion of God's word that I read to you in your hearing from the first book of Kings, then the chapter 1. With the Lord's gracious guiding and enabling, I pray that he will enable me to minister this word faithfully to you tonight. So seeking the Lord's help for all blessing this evening. With the Lord's help this evening, I want to consider this young man, Adonijah. As we have read of him here in this very long narrative in 1 Kings, this wicked, rebellious son of King David who opposes his father, King David, and Solomon, who is the one who is to be king. And of course, the people knew this. David knew it. In 1 Chronicles 22:6-10, you can read all about that for yourself, how God said to King David that it should be Solomon that should be king and not this other son here, Adonijah. And I want you to see tonight with me the attitude of this young man. And really it encapsulates the spirit of all that are lost, the very spirit that Adonijah has. We read in the verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that's his mother, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now we know in the beginning of this chapter, King David was very old. He is dying. His death is very near. And they send to him a young damsel. We read there he didn't know her. That means there was no intimacy with her or anything like that. And it's very clear from this passage, certainly from what Bathsheba says to King David, that King David knows nothing about what Adonijah is planning to become king. He calls for 50 men, the chariots, gather together, I'm going to be king. Now what we have here is a very clear picture, as we do in many occasions in the Word of God, about man's rebellion against God. God has determined that this man, Solomon, is going to be king. And you know, there is a far greater one than Solomon. And he himself said it when he was here on earth, a greater than Solomon is here. And by nature, we all reject the Lord Jesus Christ as our king and the one that rules over us. So here, I think, very clearly, as in many other passages of Scripture, we have a very clear picture of man's defiance against God. Adonijah is against this. He thinks he should be king. Now, the Scriptures are always full of instruction. We read in Romans 15, the verse 4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, are written that we might have hope. The Scriptures are given by inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And they're also, as Paul says in the New Testament, able to make us wise unto salvation. And I'm sure that perhaps you're familiar with history. Maybe you've studied, you were particularly good at history at school. And maybe you read some history books at school. And what you'll find is with a lot of the old history books, they simply stated the facts about things. When you read old history books, that's how they were. They just laid the bare facts of history. But sadly today, many modern books, and if you have a television, particularly the BBC and others, these documentaries today that give history reports and that about things that have happened in the past, they tend to give their analysis on why something happened. So you'll read or you'll watch a documentary on something. That's one of the reasons I don't have a television anymore, that I find that a lot of these things are biased. People tend to give their opinion when it comes to even historical matters. And usually what happens is that the commentator, what they do is they try to get into the mind of the people, why people responded in certain ways and why they reacted and so on. And they say, well, you know, he did this bad thing because of his upbringing or the environment he was in. And all of that is fanciful speculation. Sometimes they may be right. But people today tend to you see, legitimize sinful actions. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible simply lays the bare facts before us, and we have to deal with them. You see all the bare facts about David here and about Solomon and the things that go on. The point today is, you see, with modern history and commentaries and things, maybe you'll, if you have a television, you may watch on the television, people empathize even with the villain. And then we start to take the side of the villain. It's a terrible thing, really. That's the approach of the world. But God's Word never takes that approach. It simply lays, as I said, all the bare facts before us. The Bible is brutally impartial. It's always that way. It always tells the truth about whatever character it is. And, you know, you'll see even Christians of the Bible, warts and all. There they are before us. And nothing is hidden. And so the Bible is without any fault. It's without any error. But when you listen to some of the historians today, they're most misleading. And what that does, it exposes the hearts very often of those commentators. Because, you know, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Sometimes people, they write novels. And, well, they're living out sometimes their fantasies in their novels. And some of their wild dreams. The Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And often people judge others by their own hearts. But you know, God always looks at things as they are. Sin is always called sin in the Bible. And some people say, "Well, you know, the Old Testament's not very relevant." It is very relevant. I quoted from Romans 15 and the verse 4, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning." People haven't changed. In all of these centuries, people haven't changed. Solomon, by the inspiration of God, says, "There is nothing new under the sun." There's nothing new. There's nothing that surprises us. The human heart is the same. And what we find when we read the Bible, we find profound spiritual lessons, not only about other people, but about ourselves. So often when we read the Bible, it's like looking into a mirror. In fact, that's what James says. When we look into this perfect glass, into this perfect mirror of God's Word, often when we read it, it reads us. And it discovers our own sinful heart to ourselves. In the Bible, what you find is the constant breaking of God's laws in man's heart. That is constantly there, and there are always serious consequences to that. And that is true in your life. God hasn't changed. You know, the God of the Old Testament is not different to the God of today. He's the same God. He says, "I change not." And the consequences to sin are always the same. And there are so many passages of the Word of God that come to us as warning and warning and warning. And God is constantly saying in His Word, "Obedience to my Word will bring blessing in your life." Bowing to me as the great King. God exalts those who humble themselves before Him, but He brings down the proud. He humbles the proud in heart. The Word of God is constantly speaking about wrath and punishment to those who do not obey Him. And so there are glimpses of God's judgment to come. God sees everything that is done under this sun. He has since the days of Adam and Eve up till now. You can read throughout the Bible constantly how God is dealing with man. And there is coming a final day when our souls will be judged before Him and we shall stand before Almighty God. But there are also, as we will see in this passage, glimpses of the gospel. Wonderful glimpses of God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, history is wonderful to study because history always reveals His story. It's the revealing of a sovereign God who was over this world. And it's truly remarkable. In fact, if you were to read through the book of Psalms, the psalmists in the Psalms are constantly reviewing biblical history. That's one of the fascinating things. And they recount God's mercy and God's justice and His deliverance. And then sometimes how He comes down hard upon sinners. And then suddenly they swept away. The psalmist felt this very often. For example, Asaph in Psalm 72. He sees how the wicked seem to get away with so much evil in this world. This does get God's people down sometimes. But then all of a sudden God comes and removes them swiftly, and then they're gone. But you see, the Word of God is constantly dealing with this problem, and it always strikes at the real problem of man, sin. Historians will say, well, you know, it's man's environment. That's the problem. If you can just change the environment that a man lives in, you'll change the world. You'll have a utopia. Modern historians will say, well, people do things because of this rational analysis that I have. But the Bible just cuts straight through all of that nonsense and says sin is the problem. And we marvel, don't we? Particularly with the liberals today who say that, you know, you can create the perfect world and environment if you just change a man's circumstances. Well, consider people like Stalin. What kind of a background did he come from? Karl Marx. Some of these people came from Christian homes, good backgrounds. And sometimes you can have, say, for example, two sons come from a Christian home. Think of Joseph. Think of Reuben. Totally different, utterly different. Jacob and Esau. Think of godly King Josiah. He had a son such as Jehoiakim, terrible son. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, two totally different sons. As I mentioned, there's Joseph and there's Reuben, and there are so many examples in the Word of God. And sometimes even the most wicked parents, even out of them, can come totally different people. The problem, you see, is always in the heart. Some are more sinful than others. Of course, we're all by nature, we're fallen and we're depraved. But all have sinned, the Bible says, and all have come short of the glory of God. And the problem is not the modern method of human problem solving, hereditary things. Change the environment, change this, change that. Look at this man, Adonijah, a wicked son. He also had a wicked brother, Absalom, but there were some other good sons. The problem really is sin in all. But sin always bears everlasting consequences. And what we need is to be born again. What we need is to be forgiven of God. And people can try to hide behind upbringing even. But you know, the Bible always reveals who you are. And there's sin in every one of us. And that's why we need God's forgiveness. As James says, the Bible is like a mirror. And the big issue is sin. The big issue is sin. And you know, God is the same about sin. He hates sin. He hates sin, and sin will be judged. And God, the God of heaven and earth, has given us His word, and He has said that heaven and earth shall pass away, said the Lord Jesus, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, said the Lord Jesus, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It shall be, He shall come, and He shall come, and He shall judge all of us. Now the problem, as we come on the scene here with Adonijah, is exactly what people face throughout this world. Billions of people have the same problem as Adonijah. And what is that? Pride. Sin, we could say. What is the essence of sin? It is pride. Sin is rebellion against God. It's saying, I will not bow to the sustainer of heaven and earth. I will live how I please. He says here, notice in the verse 5, he exalts himself, I will be king. Doesn't matter what God has said, I deserve it. And so he goes ahead in his plan. And let me say, dear young people, this passage should make us consider our standing with the Lord tonight. Are we saying that He is king over our hearts? Because unless the Lord Jesus is the king of our hearts and our lives, He's going to judge us one day. He's going to judge us. He'll crush us forever. We sang, didn't we, at the opening from the Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish in the way. He's coming. The great King of heaven is coming. Now here, notice Adonijah, he's full of pride, he's determined in his arrogance that he should be king. Notice, Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now the word here, exalted, epitomizes. It really pictures, expresses the true nature of sin. That's what we do when we come into this world. We exalt ourselves. We say, I don't need to answer to God. I don't need to answer to mom and dad, parents. Nobody's going to tell me how to run my life. Well, you may not speak it, but you sense that in your heart, don't you? It's like the little girl sitting in the back of the car, and her dad says, put your seatbelt on. She puts it on, but she says to her dad, you know, I may be sitting down with my seatbelt on, but in my heart, I've got it off. I'm not wearing it. And you can follow suit with certain things and still defy the living God. God, who is over all, says man is bound up in pride and foolishness is bound up in the child's heart since we're born. We've gone astray from the womb, says David. Now, sin not only tries to defy God, but it also tries to defy the future. He says, I will be king. We don't even know what a day may bring forth. He didn't even know what was on the next day. He's actually saying, I deserve to be exalted. I deserve to enjoy myself and live it up in this life. That's what the world says. You're worth it. In fact, one of the, I think, woman's makeup adverts, as far as I remember, is you're worth it. You're worth it. Live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the motto and the mantra of the world, isn't it? Well, we notice here he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. David, his father, is very old and stricken in age. Well, he's confused now as well. And as I said, it seems, you come down to the verse 11, Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, when she goes and says, David's not aware of it. Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David, our Lord, knoweth it not? Well, David is surprised. But here is Adonijah, he's haughty, self-centered, full of pride. And he thought he had the right to be king. It didn't matter what God thought or what other people thought. Just these 50 men, I'll get them here. And, you know, pride is always like that, isn't it? It makes much of self. And that's us when we come into this world. We make so much of ourselves and nothing of God. Well, he desired it, he wanted it, and nothing was going to stop him. Nothing at all. I will be king. Not even his mother Haggith was going to stop him. Nobody. Or even God, perhaps he thought. I'll just continue on. And so notice in the verse 5b there, he gathers people around him, calls for the chariots, 50 men of David, and he has this great procession go before him. The chariots and the horsemen run before him. Big announcement. And he thinks perhaps, it's just as I imagined. It's all going ahead as planned. What was I worried about? And so he encourages himself. It's all working. The chariots, the big announcement. I'm king now. Everybody's acknowledging it. And that's what sin is like. It's full of pride, isn't it? Maybe you've already started in your march to life. You're making your plans. Defying all that your parents have warned you about. And you're marching ahead. You're planning. You're making arrangements. Well, it's a clear picture of the human heart, isn't it? I'll defy God. I'll defy my parents. I'll defy the church. These are the words of the ungodly. Why should I serve God? We have those words in Job 21, the verse 17. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit shall we have if we pray unto him? What's the profit if I pray to God? In fact, I see many Christians, they live a hard life. I want the big city life. I want the good job. I want the wealth. I want everything else. That's what I want. I want to be free. I don't want the wranglings of conscience and church and Christian friends around me warning me. That's the attitude of so many. That's the attitude of the world. It's your life. Why don't you live it up? Live it up. Who is this King, Lord Jesus? That's how often people think. Dear friends, he's in the heavens. He says he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. He says he made this world. He says he made you. He says he made me. All things were made by him. We didn't come here by accident. It's his world. Some people say, I don't want God. I don't care. I'll be the master of my own fate. I don't want God's rules in my life. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you talk to people who are against God, there's so much antagonism? Why is it that they don't just turn away from God, but they begin to despise those who follow the Lord? And they begin to talk down to them. Oh, I pity you, you know, you're a Christian. You're tied down to all of those rules. I pity you. I had, in fact, a man say to me in the open air this week, he says, look at you, you're chained to all of this. I feel sorry for you. You're ruled by the regulations of this book, the Bible, and an imaginary God. I said to him, dear friend, well, would it be okay if you killed me? Oh, no, it wouldn't be. I said, why not? This man, he claims to be a professor of science. I said, well, it would be okay, wouldn't it, if I have just come from evolution? If I'm no different to a cockroach, it'd be okay for you to kill a cockroach? It'd be okay for you to kill me? Why not? Oh, well, we have these rules, you see. Well, who's made those rules? God has. And God has written those rules in our hearts. And we know these Ten Commandments are from him. And what is man without the King's rules? As I said last time, you can't have God and not have certain rules and laws in place which you know to be right. So when people say, we pity you, and they say, well, you know, your life is so restricted and all that God is doing is suppressing you, you should rather pity them. Don't feel pitied. Something else here you notice, Adonijah, he persuades himself that what he wants is actually good for him and it's good for the country. And that's what sin does. It persuades itself it's good for you. And it's good for others. You don't want to be tied down. You want to be free. Sinners are the same. They won't bow to God's Son. They think to themselves when they release themselves from God and from the church, well, I'm doing myself a favor. And I'm doing everybody else a favor. At least I won't bother them anymore. And they won't be bothered about me. That's the worst thing you could do. And something else, notice, he receives encouragement from people you wouldn't imagine. Look at the verse 7. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And they, following Adonijah, helped him. Who are these men? Who is Joab? Joab is King David's commander of the army. You wouldn't believe that this man would be encouraging Adonijah. Can you imagine it? Oh, I've got David's commander encouraging me. And dear friends, let me say, when you are determined to go on in the way of sin, you will always find that there are people around you that will encourage you. And sometimes the people you least expect. And notice, there's another man here. Abiathar the priest. He's a man that should know the word of God. Now, we live in a world of people who call themselves priests and ministers. And they're encouraging people in the way of sin to live the most immoral lives. And you see, sometimes that's people's excuse for not following God. Well, people in churches are hypocrites. And even sometimes the ministers are hypocrites. And the world will use that excuse. He's encouraging me. It's okay, go ahead. Adonijah, you deserve it. Be sure of it. And always be people that encourage you in sin. And I say this to Christians, those of you here tonight, be careful always who you get your advice from. Go to the Word of God. Of course, you must trust your pastor and ministers, but always check out what even they say with the Word of God. Cursed is the man, says the Bible, that trusteth in man. Look at these men persuading him. And you know, you'll have, young men, you'll have high flyers in this world encouraging you. Wealthy men. Come on, you want to make it big like me? You want to be wealthy? I'll encourage you. And of course they'll encourage you. Why? Because they moved, not by God. But there is one who rules over this world. Think of the prodigal son when he left home with all of dad's money, with the inheritance. Give me my money, I'll leave. When he left with all that money in his pocket and he was living that riotous life, he had friends all around him. Everybody was encouraging him to live it up. There were no shortage of friends to encourage him to enjoy himself. But what happened to him? As soon as the cash was gone, the friends were gone. And next minute he's working on the pig farm and his friends are the pigs. My friends, that's how the world is. It'll only love you while you've got some money, while you've got some influence. That's the world. That's the wicked world we live in. The world loves you for what you can give it. And so here is Joab and Abiathar encouraging. They both agree. I've got some authority. I've got some movement behind me. And so he feels encouraged. We've got to be very careful who our friends are. Now, of course, they're accomplices in this. And while he is fully responsible for his sin, so are the others. And it reminds us that, you know, when we sin, there's always others with us. And they'll take judgment from God. And I'll tell you this, there's always liberal teaching. Here's this man, Abiathar, claims to be a priest, a man of God. And there'll always be liberal teaching in this world. And we've got to be so careful. There's a kind of Christianity today that says, you know, you can be a Christian, but you don't need holiness and life. Those of you who are young Christians, let me warn you. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Of course, we're not saved by holiness. But God saves us to be holy, to be different in this life. And so it's so important, isn't it, to take our walk seriously. And don't try to push our own way in life. Don't look like Adonijah is here, looking for place and position. And look to be happy in careers and this and that, but seek to find out where God would have you serve. That's the most important thing in life, is to find out where God would have you serve Him and honor Him. We can be led astray. He shuns his conscience. He shuns the Word of God. And so do these men. And you notice that the world will embrace for a time. Here they all are. There's this big feast that is held now after this procession. And they're all there. They all disregard what God has said to David. Let us eat, let us drink, let us be merry. You're going to be king. Yes, nothing's going to stop us. Everybody seems behind. Notice he receives encouragement. Fourthly here, verse 9. But he is, for a while, he even appears to be successful. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Engroel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But you notice he's not there. Solomon's not there. David's not there. Why? Because his conscience tells him it's wrong. These men wouldn't approve it. It's very revealing, isn't it, who we put in our own company. And so for a while he appears successful. There's a big gathering in the home. And he's perhaps thinking, this may not work. Look, it's working. All the friends are here with me. I'm going to be king. All is well. But young people, never think. When you sin, punishment follows immediately. Sometimes it lingers for a little while. You only have to read, as I said, that Psalm 73, where Asaph says, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he said, but then I went into the house of God and I saw their end. Your friends may seem like they're prospering now, but they're going to meet their end. They're defying the living God. They're living as if he doesn't exist. It's a terrible thing to live as if God doesn't exist. And here is Adonijah. He's congratulating himself. Here's the party. Here's the feast. He's there with the others. Ah, I'm free from this. I have no wrangling of conscience now. The feast is on. The music was roaring. He's sampling all the desserts, the food. All seems to be well. But notice the verse 25. And behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah. He's already announcing him as king. But while this is on, as we read in the narrative, Bathsheba brings this news to David, King David. And David arranges that Solomon, right there at that time, be made king. Go into a certain city, procession is on, and there is a great parade. And there is a noise in the streets everywhere, it's all around. And right at the end of this feast, noticed, and all the people came up after him, that's Solomon, and the people piped with pipes. This is Solomon's procession now, and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Here is a far greater coronation. But look now at the verse 41. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Belshazzar, the day God visited him, when he was feasting and eating and drinking. And young people, there is a day when God's king is going to come. And if we have not bowed to him as the King of Kings and the King of our lives, and if we have said we're going to live how we want, the Bible says we're going to bow. Every knee will bow and confess. And if we have not owned him as our Lord and Savior in this life, he's going to be our judge. That's the day. Now you notice, as we read the verse 49, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up. They went every man his way. Where is his friends now? They've all deserted him. One minute they're saying, you're the king. That's how the world is again. While it seems all right, you know, we'll stand by you. But I tell you what, there's going to come a day when everybody's going to run from the great King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And when you fall, even in this life, let me say, if you fall in this life and you've got nothing, your friends aren't going to know you. They don't want to know you. They don't want to know your problems. I was reading of a man who was a drunk and went to the pub every day with his friends, enjoyed his drink, then he died of alcohol poisoning. Some of his friends felt a bit sorry, the drunks that drank with him every day, but you know, one man had the temerity to say, well, it's his own fault. And that's what the world is going to say to you. It was your own fault. You knew the word of God. In fact, more judgment to you. You deny God. You should have known. But look at them now. They all disappear. And what hope is there in this world for a dying soul? Look at him. What does he do? Verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. He ran into the church, he ran into the temple and grabbed hold of the altar. It's almost pathetic, isn't it? It is pathetic. All of a sudden, he wants God and the things of God. I don't want to be removed from this place. And that's how people are when things get really bad. But you know, as we learn, Solomon here, he makes, verse 52, makes an arrangement with him. If he's truly sorry, and if he's an honorable man, if he's now going to prove himself to be an honorable man, verse 52, and Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. And so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. So all seems to be well, but you get into the next chapter. And as you read on in the next chapter, this whole idea of still wanting to be king doesn't leave his heart. And he tries to reason with Bathsheba. And you know what he asks? He's got a plan up his sleeve. You know that little damsel the people gave to David to look after him? I want her to be my wife. But what's his plan behind that? David dies. His plan is he wants that young girl so that he can claim heirship to the throne. Solomon finds out. And Solomon is the wisest man, as we read. He finds out all about this. And he has Adonijah put to death. You see, what we have pictured here is, from the verse 52 to the verse 53, if there is true sorrow, if there's true repentance, all is forgiven. There's, I say, the gospel. The heart's been changed. And when you're converted, the heart is changed. You're truly sorry. But here's the natural condition of the heart. It goes back. Even though it has been warned of judgment and death, it pursues in its course of sin. And man, if he pursues in his course of sin, I'll tell you what. You know how Solomon found out about this? Bathsheba told him. But the Lord Jesus knows everything. The great King of Kings knows your heart. He knows all that come unto him. If there's true repentance, that you have defied him in your life, that you have rejected him, that you have ignored him, he knows and he searches and he tries the hearts of everybody that comes to him. Everyone. And there is no fooling the Lord Jesus. You could fool Solomon, but you won't fool God. And this is why the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Now, young people, we've all sinned. Each and every one of us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death. But God gives everlasting life through his Son. And his Son died for all of those who truly come to him in repentance and faith. Imagine this. Would King Solomon give his life? Would he give his life for Adonijah? But the great King of Kings came to give his life for those who had sinned against him. He said, he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. That's how merciful he is. And when we know that, we come with broken hearts and contrite spirits. Has the Lord done this for you? You see, he pays for the sin. See the picture in the other. Adonijah has to pay for his sin. If Christ has died for us, we will come unto him and we will bow and we will acknowledge him as Lord and King. Why did Solomon have to be king? Because one in his line would come and would lay down his life for sinners. That's the gospel. It's a simple gospel message. And I address those of you who are Christians. If the Lord Jesus is your Savior, you must truly continue to bow in humble submission to Him. Honor Him. Honor Him. He's worthy, isn't He? He's worthy of our very best. He's worthy of all of our love, of all of our heart. Is there nothing that we would hold from our Lord Jesus, who gave His life for us? Well, He is precious. He's precious to all that believe upon Him. Solomon was a stone of stumbling for Adonijah. But the Lord Jesus is the stone of stumbling for many, the rock of offense. But He's the rock of salvation, that all come unto Him. May God be pleased to open your eyes to see Him as the great Lord and Savior. Amen. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We think of Solomon as a great type of our Lord Jesus, and who pronounced that indeed Adonijah could go home in peace. But Lord, how his heart was still defied against the God of heaven and earth who had appointed the anointed king. And what a picture it is if we should leave defied against the king of heaven and earth, pursuing on in our own way, rebelling against the God of heaven. Oh Lord, may it not be so. We pray that Thou might grant grace tonight, sinners to turn and to bow and to honor the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, who gave His life as a ransom for many, who came into this world, O Lord, because of love, because of mercy. We pray that we will all bow and confess Him and own Him as our Lord and our God, as our King and as our Protector. We pray these things. Bless us tonight. Grant journeying mercies, we pray. Bless our time of fellowship also together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.